We are truly blessed to have a fine pipe organ and a very gifted organist. Charlene, thank you. It's lovely and soothing. Before we turn to the reading of God's Word, let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the gift of the Word of God written. This treasure which has been entrusted to your people for the generations. We thank you, O Lord, that by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, as we pick up this book and read it prayerfully, we can discern your still small voice, speaking a word of life into our lives. And we ask nothing new this morning, but only that you would speak to us yet again, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would challenge us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ more faithfully. So pour out your Spirit upon us afresh. O Lord, quicken my heart and mind and help me to proclaim your word today. We ask all these things for your glory and for the welfare of your people gathered here this morning and on Facebook Live. In Jesus' name, amen. This Sunday is Baptism of the Lord Sunday, in which we commemorate the baptism of Jesus. We, of course, are following the narrative lectionary right now. And it's interesting that the narrative lectionary puts together the baptism of John along with the baptism of Christ and invites us to reflect on the connections between them. So, Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Listen to God's word. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them, saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. What then should we do? This seems to be a particularly appropriate question to be asking since the events of last Wednesday in our nation's capital. I think we're all aware of what happened there. An angry mob stormed the building and occupied it briefly. Our senators and congressmen and women were forced to flee and to hide. The building was vandalized to some degree. Some items were pilfered. Tear gas and flashbang grenades were deployed. Shots were fired that left one person, an unarmed person, dead. A police officer has since died, and a bunch of other people were injured. Pipe bombs were discovered inside the building itself. It's almost mind-boggling to think that we would have seen this unfold before us on national television. I still feel rather shocked and dismayed by it. In response, law enforcement is in the process of setting up a 7-foot unscalable fence around the perimeter of the Capitol and is busy arresting the people they can identify who perpetrated this event. Some Democrats are calling for the impeachment of the president or his removal from office using the 25th Amendment. Republicans have certainly expressed their outrage over the events too, although it seems that they have moved on and are beginning to think about the 2022 midterm elections. But there are an awful lot of unanswered questions. Why was this crowd whipped into a frenzy and encouraged to go to the Capitol? And what was the composition of this group? And why was such a minimal police force deployed to protect our elected representatives? And there's probably lots of other questions we could ask too. And I'm sure that those questions will be explored and answered in the months ahead by those who are over us. But let me return to the original question. What should we do in the interim? I think that this morning's reading from Luke's Gospel helps us to answer that question, and I think it's providential that it was the text for this day. The historical context is very important. The people of Israel were living under the tyrannical governments of Emperor Tiberius of Rome, Pontius Pilate, his governor of the region, and King Herod and his less than savory brothers. And the religious leadership of the day was corrupt too. Caiaphas and Annas were very self-serving people. But it's into this context that the Word of God comes to John the Baptist in the wilderness. John is, I think, the last of the Old Testament prophets. There are different ways of looking at him, but that seems to be the role that he plays in this text. But what was the word that came to John in the wilderness? Was it revolt against your tyrannical oppressors? No. The word that came to him was, get ready. Prepare for the way of the Lord. Let that which is lowly be lifted up. Let the haughty humble themselves and become low. Let the crooked straighten out and fly right. And let the rough temper their evil ways. John's core message was really a radical reorientation of all of human life away from self and self-interest to God. He commanded them, repent. It wasn't an option. It was a commandment. Change the direction of your life. But he also offered a promise. God will forgive your sins. And he gave them an injunction to be baptized. As a sign of this change that you are publicly professing. Now, I've always been amused in a way by verse 7 of this text. It's pretty clear that John had not read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. When the crowds came out to repent and be baptized, he greeted them with vituperative words. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John warned the crowds against trusting in their national heritage. He said to them, don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. God can raise up sons for Abraham from stones. And I guess a corollary for us would be to say, don't say you have George Washington as your ancestor. Instead, John exhorted the crowds to look at the kinds of lives that they were living. How did they speak? How did they act? How did they think? And John threatened the crowds with divine judgment. There's no getting around that. God's axe, he said, was lying at the root of the trees that bear bad fruit, and God was ready to chop these fruitless trees down and cast them into the fire of God's wrath. Pretty alarming stuff. It certainly got the crowd's attention. They began to come in groups and to ask him the question that we began with, what then should we do? To average citizens, John advised them to be charitable. If you have an extra coat, share it with someone who doesn't have one. If you have food, share it with someone who doesn't have any or perhaps doesn't have enough. In other words, don't be solely focused on your own welfare and well-being. And John asked them to begin seeing their neighbors as people who needed and deserved their compassion and help. He asked them to make a difference in their neighbors' lives. And I think that's a good starting point for us today. Let us be charitable to each other. That's something that's desperately needed in our time. Let us be charitable to each other in words and deeds and speech in particular. Let us put an end to demonizing our neighbor with whom we may disagree. There's real power in kind words and kind thoughts and kind deeds. They can heal. And Lord knows we need it. The next group to present themselves were tax collectors. Now, tax collectors were the direct agents of the Roman Empire and of King Herod's regime. Remember, these were oppressive governments, abusive governments. Tax collectors were known for their dishonesty and duplicity. The way that taxation worked in those days was you could bid to collect the taxes on a certain area, and the government then required you to pay a certain amount, but anything else that you could get, you could keep for yourself. So the system was just built for corruption. Tax collectors, in fact, were so despised that they were not allowed to testify in any court of law because they were so dishonest, no one could believe them. It's sort of like the old joke about our elected officials. How do you know when they're lying? Their lips are moving. Now, John's advice to the tax collectors was, be honest. Be honest. Do your jobs the way that they're supposed to be done. Don't focus on how you can enrich yourself and how you can empower yourself. Don't be greedy. Think of the people that you're taxing. Collect no more taxes than those prescribed for you. I think that's sound counsel for Democratic and Republican senators and congressmen and women too. Do your job. Be honest. Stop focusing on winning the next election cycle. And start instead serving the people who elected you. Get in touch with them and their needs and aspirations. Don't always be just trying to increase your own power and position. Now, the last group to appear before John were soldiers, and in all likelihood, they were probably Herod's soldiers, not Roman legionnaires. And John's advice to them was, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. In other words, act justly. Do what's right. Law enforcement and military officials wield the power of life and death. That's why they're armed. And John's advice to them was, don't abuse that power, especially if it is to enrich yourself or to empower yourself. Instead, be people of integrity. Be people of equal justice under the law. And I think that's sound counsel too. For everybody that God has placed in positions of authority over us. Remember that God's intention for public servants is that they would be our servants for our good. That's their fundamental calling from God. But John the Baptist did more than call the people to repent, to be baptized, and to bear fruits that were worthy of this professed repentance. John also pointed them towards the Messiah, and maybe that's even more important. Many people were wondering whether John himself was the Messiah, but he emphatically denied it. John said that there was one who was more powerful who was coming, and he wasn't even worthy to perform the act of a menial slave in removing the sandal from such a powerful person. He said to them, I baptize just with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John warned the crowd that the coming one would separate the grain from the chaff. And if you're familiar with this in ancient times, they would use a winnowing fork to throw the grain into the air on a windy day, and the chaff would blow away, and the grain would fall to the ground. The grain would be gathered into the granary of the kingdom of God, but the chaff would be burned with unquenchable fire. Well, I guess we'd have to say that John's people skills are still a little lacking at this juncture. But nonetheless, Luke interestingly tells us that John proclaimed the good news with many other exhortations. I suppose it's better to be told the truth, isn't it, than to be coddled. John was right about the one who was to come, but I think he makes a mistake, or at least we read it that way, in that he conflates Jesus' first coming and his second coming. He seems to put those two things together. In his second coming, Jesus will appear with the winnowing fork and unquenchable fire. But in his first coming, he brings the Holy Spirit, something very different. At his baptism, we find Jesus humbly praying by the banks of the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, a sign of peace. And the voice from heaven speaks tenderly, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." What the son brings is what we so desperately need now. We need the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon our nation and to turn us from self-absorption and greed and the abuse of power and violence, and to turn us towards our neighbors, towards charity, and towards real justice. We need the dove of peace to descend upon us as a people. We need tender, kindly words from God our Father, but we also need them from our elected officials too, those who are in positions of authority over us. We desperately need God to heal our land in this hour. Our entire socio-political and economic system has become oppressive, at least for many people. It's become oppressive and unresponsive to the needs of many citizens. But let me say this loud and clear. We don't need a revolution. What we need is a renovation of the heart. What is haughty needs to be humbled. What is crooked and perverse needs to be straightened out. What is rough must be smooth. We need to repent and to change the trajectory of our lives away from the world and back to God. Leaders and citizens alike must become charitable and honest and just in our dealings with each other. We need to bear fruits that are worthy of the repentance we profess. But we must also reorient our lives toward the one who was humbly praying by the Jordan River that day. He's the one, after all, who can baptize us with the Holy Spirit. He can change us from the inside out, and that's what we really need. He is the one who can bring the dove of peace to rest upon us as a people. He is the one through whom we can hear God say to us, "You are my beloved child. In you I am well pleased." So what should we do in the times in which we live? Let us repent. Let us bear good fruit. Let us reform all that we do and say and think. And let us look to the one that John pointed to, for he is the peace bringer and the giver of the Holy Spirit. Let us look to Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who will see us through. As we do so, by the grace of God, we will become more like him and able to live out this faith proclaimed in the Holy Scriptures. May the Lord help us to be that sort of people in this particular time. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the